Herein there is absolutely no light whatsoever. Folks, in that kind of a world, there would be absolutely no movement by anyone. And the reason for that is because you would not know where to go. Total, complete darkness. And any individual who did try to make any step in any direction would immediately feel as though he or she were completely lost, wouldn't they? If there were no light upon this planet, there would be absolutely no vegetation whatsoever, because light is essential to plant life. My friends, every one of us would be in poor health. There would literally be feelings of hopelessness felt by all humanity. If everything were dark upon this earth, then all of us would have a deep, lonely feeling within, and probably all that we would hear are cries of constant despair. Aren't you glad that on day four of the creation, God created two major lights to illuminate the earth? And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the light from the darkness. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. One of the joys of my day is to arise in the morning, drive to work over the intracoastal, and see that beautiful sunrise coming up over the horizon. And right now, it is probably the most pristine, beautiful look that you could possibly imagine. I'm glad that God created light in the earth, aren't you? Several thousand years ago, however, after the fall of man, the world was plunged back into darkness. Not physical darkness, but a spiritual darkness. Proverbs chapter 4, 19 says that the way of the wicked is darkness. Sadly, over the next hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, man groped in that darkness, did he not? Here was man striving to do everything he possibly could do on his own, and the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Both Jew and Gentile were involved in that transgression according to Romans 3, 19 and Romans 3, verse 23. But again, and fortunately, there was light that was sent into the darkness. Notice that the word light is capitalized, isn't it? You see, the light about which we speak is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here the world was in utter darkness. And what did God do? God sends His Son, the true light, into the world. And Jesus said on several occasions, "I am the light of the world." John 8, 12, John 9, verse 5. We turn to the introduction of John's gospel and we find these words: "This was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world." John 1, verse 9. In John 12, 46, Jesus again says, "I am come a light unto the world, and whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness." Fortunately, the Son of God came into this world and brought light to spiritual darkness. But Jesus has been gone from this world for almost 2,000 years, has He not? And yet, my friends, light still exists in darkness. And the reason for that is because you and I are now lights in the world, or at least we're supposed to be. Now, one of the things we need to remember is this: you and I, in and of ourselves, are not the true light. You and I are not able to shine brightly in and of ourselves. But you and I are reflections, are we not? We are reflections of the true light. We are like the moon that reflects the light of the sun. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who reflects through us, and through us there is now presently light in the world. And for the next few moments, that's what I want to talk about, shining as lights in a dark world. Let's look first at the fact that we are referred to in Scripture numerous times as light. In fact, the very first individual to ever refer to his disciples as light was none other than Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, wasn't it? Notice what he says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all them that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." He describes us by two figures, doesn't he? He says we are like a city that is set on a hill. In Jesus' day, there were no street lights. In Jesus' day, there were no large neon signs advertising all kinds of companies and events on the side of the road. No, as you travel from city to city, it was utter darkness on those trails. But as you came within a few miles of a city set on a hill, all of a sudden you'd see the light in the horizon. And as you drew closer, the brightness of that city would illuminate all of the region around that city. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, Jesus said. How much light does it really take to brighten a dark room? Not much, does it? Folks, you light a match and you give light to just a small candle, and the entirety of a room can come to life, can it not? No longer are we cluttered in darkness, but that one little candle can bring hope and remove despair from that room, and there is now light that is shining therein. Jesus says, we are like a candle upon a candlestick. And He exhorts us and encourages us, let your light so shine before men. The Apostle Paul picked up on Jesus' word in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, and he says this, "And ye who are sometimes darkness are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." He makes a similar statement in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 5, "Ye are children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." One thing that I hope all of us will leave here thinking today is this: I, as a Christian, am a light in the world. But that leads us to point number two. How are we to be lights? What are you and I supposed to be doing? What are some of the things that we can engage in on a daily basis that will enable us to shine our lights brightly in this world? Let me give you four things. Number one, in order for us to shine brightly, we must move out of sin. Remember what the writer of Proverbs said a moment ago? The way of the wicked is darkness. When you and I engage in sin, when you and I violate the will of God, when you and I practice iniquity and transgressions, my friends, you and I are putting a veil over our Christianity. It is as if we have gone over to the dimmer switch and we start turning the dimmer switch down on our life. It is as if we take a blanket and throw it over that light so that others can no longer see because of the darkness that shrouds our light. God wants us to remove sin, remove the darkness from our lives. We turn to Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 11. Paul writes the following, "And likewise ye also are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ." Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but submit yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Paul is exhorting us to do two things. Number one, die to sin. And number two, live unto God. And my friends, when you and I do that, our lights can shine brightly in a dark world. So number one, in order to shine brightly, we must do all we can do to rid our lives of sin. Number two, in order to shine brightly, you and I must mimic the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, it is He who is the true light. It is He who is the one who is being reflected through us. You and I study the life of Jesus. You and I come to understand the words of Jesus. And then what do? We do everything we can possibly do in order to make our lives just like His life. Isn't that what Paul did? In Philippians 1:21, Paul says this, "For me to live is Christ." Would you have loved to have seen the Apostle Paul? Here's a man, if any man mimicked Jesus, it was Paul. Can you imagine the light that he dispelled as he went around the world? Why? Because when you see Paul, you see Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Over and over and over in Scripture, individuals are exhorted to follow in the footsteps of the Christ. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus comes to those fishermen and He looks at them and He says this, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Question, was Jesus a fisher of men? Absolutely, wasn't He? The very reason He came to this earth is to seek and to save that which was lost. He was a fisher of men. He wanted to capture men and bring them into His fellowship. And He tells these men, "I want you to be like me. Follow me, and I'll make you just like I am, fishers of men." On another occasion, Jesus was with those same apostles in an upper room, and He went about and He washed everyone of those dirty feet of those disciples. He sets off everything to the side. He turns around. He looks those individuals and He says this, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Now listen to this next statement. "I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you." What's Jesus saying in John 13, 14 and 15? I want you to follow in my steps. I want you to mimic me. I want you to do exactly what I've done in the realm of service. If that calls for you to wash feet, then wash feet. But I want you to be willing to take those menial, difficult, nasty tasks and serve your brothers and sisters on my behalf. You be like me. We turn just one chapter over, don't we? John 14, 34. Jesus says, "A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also ought to love one another." Folks, the commandment to love one another was not new. What's the newness of the commandment? The newness is the standard of love now to be shared among brethren. "As I have loved you." Jesus says, "I'm now the example. I'm the standard of love. You love others the way I have loved you." My friends, in every area of our lives, our Lord wants Him to mimic His actions, His thoughts, His words, His behaviors. Several years ago, individuals used to wear one of those rubber bracelets, and on there were the letters WWJD. Everybody knows what that stands for, doesn't it? What would Jesus do? And it's a wonderful thought, is it not? As I go through my life, I need to be asking myself, what would Jesus do? But here's one point we need to understand. We have to be very careful when we ask that question and answer that question, because you see, it can be answered with a very irrational, man-made, subjective answer. Let me give you an illustration. We live in a very evil world today, don't we? Concepts that we thought would never be accepted, that would never be approved of, are now approved of. Take, for instance, homosexual marriage. State after state after state has been approving those marriages, and some individuals who refer to themselves as Christians think that that is now acceptable. And they will ask themselves, well, what would Jesus do? And they would say, well, if Jesus were alive today, then Jesus would accept homosexual marriage. Things are different now. We understand homosexuality a lot more now. We understand individuals are born preconceived to this particular kind of behavior. It's just an alternate lifestyle. It's just love between two individuals. That's all that it is. And today, Jesus would accept that. Really? You see, they're making an approval of a sinful situation, but yet thinking this is what Jesus would do. My friends, in John the 19th chapter, Jesus taught about marriage, did he not? Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Jesus plainly, in his teachings, defines exactly what marriage is. Marriage is between a man and a woman. That is the God-approved ideal. Jesus would not today accept, he would not tolerate any homosexual marriages whatsoever. In fact, he would condemn them. And if our light is going to shine, then my friends, we cannot approve of those kind of situations. You see, we have to be careful when we talk about what would Jesus do. Make certain that what Jesus would do is found from the pages of His will and not from my subjective reasoning. Point number three. In order to let our light shine, we must mold ourselves to the Word of God. I find it interesting that in the Bible, the Word of God is referred to as light over and over and over again. Psalm 119:105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, or chapter 4, beginning at verse 3, the following. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now watch what he says. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Folks, this book is light. Peter says in 2 Peter 1 verse 9, for we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye would do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, and the day star rise in your hearts. The more that you and I study the Word of God, the more we make application of the Word of God in our lives, the more we practice the Word of God, the more that light shines forth from our hearts unto other individuals. Notice what Peter says, or Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For as God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, He hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Folks, the more you study the good book, the more your heart is filled with light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And you and I can go out into this world and we can shine brightly because we've been transformed by the light of truth. Watch this next one. How do we shine brightly As lights in the world, folks, we must merge our lights together, mustn't we? You see, each of us only has a certain capacity of illumination. Oh yes, those individuals who have been Christians for many, many years, who have studied, who have remained faithful, who have involved themselves in the work of the church, who have been steadfast, they've grown in the Christian graces. Yes, they shine brightly as individuals, but they can only shine so bright, can't they? Folks, when you and I join our lights together, we can shine even more brightly, can we not? I don't know how long ago it was. It was 2 or 3 years ago. I watched a movie entitled The Finest Hours. There was a ship, the SS Pendleton, that was out at sea and began to take on water. In fact, that ship was going to sink, and they send out a distress call, and that distress call is received by the Coast Guard at Chatham, Massachusetts. The weather was far below freezing. It was raining, it was sleeting, it was snowing. And now the servicemen at that station had to make a decision. Are we going to go? Are we going to rescue this ship? Bernie Weber, one of the Coast Guard members there, decided, yes, we're going and we're going to save them. He grabs a group of men, they jump into a boat, and out they go to sea. They have a difficult time because of the waves, because of the weather, but they locate that ship. There's about 40 or 50 men that they have to load in that little boat. They place them in there, and then all of a sudden they lose contact with Chatham, Massachusetts. And the reason for that was because all electricity was gone from the city. Bernie Weber had a fiance, and she happened to be at the station that night. When she learned that there was no light, she began to be very worried. How are they going to find us? How are they going to see us on this large coastline? Bernie Weber's making his way back, but he knows, I'm not even going to be able to see where I'm supposed to land. His fiance goes, gets in the car, pulls that car close to the coastline, turns on her headlights. Now a light is shining into the darkness. There's other townspeople see what she's done, other individuals there at the station. They grab their cars, they come, they park them side by side by side, and they illuminate the entirety of that coastline. Bernie Weber all of a sudden looks out into the darkness, and he sees the glow of headlights on the seashore. And my friends, all of those men came home safely that night, not because of one light, but because of numerous lamps gathered together to make a bright light on that shore. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, two are better than one. Three are better than two. Four are better than three. Five are better than four. See, you didn't even know I could count that high, did you? Folks, the more lights we gather together, the more brilliant will shine. That's why it's imperative for us not to just function as a local congregation. That's wonderful. But we also need to do all that we can do in order to function as congregations of the Lord's people in a certain locale. We need to aid one another in all of our efforts so our lights as Christians will shine brightly. So we've looked at 2 points. You and I are lights. Number two, we know how to shine our lights, but now let's look at a third point, the purpose of lights. The reason I put this one in the lesson is because I want us to feel the urgency. I want us to be encouraged. I want us to be the kind of lights that God wants us to be. So what's the purpose of lights? Number one, to dispel darkness. Light and darkness cannot exist together. The moment you turn on a light, guess what happens? Darkness begins to flee. We have lights on in this building, And yes, there's some darkness still here, some underneath the pew, some in the corners, the cracks, the crevices. But if we could turn on enough light, there would be no darkness whatsoever. And my friends, our lives are supposed to be lived as such that we put darkness to flight. There's times when you and I are the only Christian that's in a specific location. Isn't that true? It may be at our job. It may be out on the football field, the baseball field. It may be that it's at a family event. There's many places where we go and we are the only Christian who's there. But guess what people know? Light is in the room. How do they know that? Because our attitude is different. The way we talk is different. The way we behave is different. We have a whole different respect for authority than others do. The way we present ourselves and carry ourselves, they immediately know, you know, there's something different about this individual. And all of a sudden, darkness begins to dispel from that particular place. Point two, what's the purpose of lights? To illuminate the way. I've mentioned to you several times that we worked at the children's home in Paragould, Arkansas, and I was with the wilderness program. We take those kids out about six times a year into the woods. We wouldn't get to leave until about 4 p.m. It was a 7-hour drive. You can make the calculation. That means it was 11 o'clock at night when we finally pulled into where we were supposed to enter the woods. We now had a 2 or 3 hour hike into the woods just to get to our first destination. Pitch black, folks. And we had one and only one salvation, and that's called a headlamp. Thank God for headlamps. We'd put those lamps on. You'd have about 13 to 15 in the group. And guess what? Those lamps would illuminate the way. We could see the path. We could see the rocks. We could see the holes. We could see the sticks. We could see the logs. We could see the creek and river crossings. We knew exactly where we were going, and ultimately we made it to our final destination, folks. That's our job, to be headlamps for others in darkness, isn't it? You see, you and I are supposed to live our lives in such a way that if an individual is following us, we can lead them to that eternal destination. Isn't that what Paul said? Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Notice this next one. Light provides energy, doesn't it? We're living in some unique times, and there is a lot of discussion today about green energy, isn't there? And there's individuals on both sides of the issue, and there are all kinds of arguments and fights about it. But here's something I do know. There is a thing called solar power that exists, isn't there? You can go out and you can buy solar panels. You can put them on the top of your house. In fact, if you'll go out of the building and look to the left, there's some individuals who have those on their house over there. And guess what? You can power the entirety of your house through those solar panels. Lights, cooling, heat, microwave, stove, refrigerator, freezer, everything can be powered how? Through solar power, if you desire. My friends, our lights as Christians should energize the work of the Almighty God. Did you know that? When you and I enter into a room, when you and I are part of a congregation, we ought to be the energy in that congregation. Individuals ought to look at us and they ought to say, wow, look at his zeal, look at his enthusiasm for the work of the church of Christ. Isn't that what Paul exhorts us in Romans 12:11? Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. God wants us to use our lights as energy in the local congregation. Point number four, to help heal. Ever heard of a jaundiced baby? That little baby's lacking some vitamins, is he not? And all you have to do is put him in light. And over the course of just a few days, that jaundice will be completely gone. Moms used to be sent home and they were told, now you put that baby bed right by the window and you open up those curtains and you let that sun hit that little baby. And it wouldn't be long till all was well. Why? Because sunlight has the ability to heal. My friends, our responsibility as Christians, as we shine our lights, is to bring healing to the lives of others. The Bible tells us that you and I are to restore those who are in error. If any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We are supposed to be the individuals who are willing to offer forgiveness to another individual. That person comes, he's done bad, he repents of that, he confesses those sins. You and I are to wrap our arms around that individual and forgive them of their transgressions. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We are to be the ones who mediate between individuals who are struggling and having problems with one another. In the church at Philippi, there were two women struggling, Euodias and Syntyche. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and here's what he tells them. Help those women. You see, our responsibility as lights is to be healers within congregations. And then lastly, another purpose of light is to give hope, isn't it? Why is it that when the darkness falls and you're sick and you're afflicted, everything seems to get worse, doesn't it? You hurt more, you get sicker, you feel worse, and you know, oh, I've just entered into the darkness. You toss, you turn, you cry, you sorrow. There's no rest, there's tribulation, there's anguish. And what are you doing? You're waiting for one thing, are you not? And the one thing you're waiting for is the first ray of light to break the horizon. And finally, it comes. You look out that hospital room, and there's the sun. And all of a sudden, everything is better. Isn't it? And it's simply because there's light. You see, light brings comfort to hurting people. And my friends, you and I are to live our lives as Christians in such a way that you and I bring comfort to others. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of mercy, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may comfort them that are in any trouble with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Our job as Christians is to be light that brings comfort to the hurting. Paul told the church at Thessalonica, wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. When you think about light, you would think that everyone would welcome the light, wouldn't you? But my friends, that's not the case at all. Even when the light, the true light, Jesus, came into the world, He was not welcomed as that light. The Bible says, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The light wanted nothing to do with the Son of the living God. The fact of the matter is that darkness hates light. Jesus made that plainly known in John 3:20. He that is evil hateth the light, neither cometh unto the light, lest his deeds be reproved. What I'm telling you is this, we are to be lights in the world. You would think we would be welcome. You would think that individuals would eagerly say, yes, bring me the light. That is not the case. We are going to be opposed by darkness. But my friends, we cannot let the darkness discourage us. We cannot allow the darkness to dim our lights. And we must never allow the darkness of this world to overtake us as Christians. You see, You and I may be the only light that ever comes into the life of another person. I close with an exhortation, and it's very simply this. Shine. Shine brightly. Shine purely. Shine truly. Christians, we are lights in the world. Shine. For who knows whether the shining of our lights might keep one person out of that realm that Jesus refers to as outer darkness. Matthew 25, verse 30. Dear Christian, I want you to stop and I really want you to evaluate your life right now. Here's the question. How bright is your light shining? Maybe tonight or this morning you need to put away some sin in your life. Maybe you need to set aside some unbelief. Maybe you need to turn up the fervor and the energy in your Christian life again. And you need to shine brightly for the Master. Is there something we as a congregation can do to help you? We can do that. We'll pray for you if we need to. Folks, you're only in one of two realms. You're either in the realm of darkness or you're in the realm of light. Those are the only two realms that exist. Our Lord wants you in the realm of light. And you do that by obeying the precious gospel of light, don't you? You believe in the Christ as the Son of God, repent of sins, confess the name of Jesus, you're immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, the old man is gone, you arise a new creature in Christ Jesus, forgiven of sin, now a child of light, ready to shine as a light in the world. Do you need to do that this morning?